Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
Church family, why don't you open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 7. Today we are going to run through Scripture. So I need y'all to be ready to go. Y'all ready to go? Okay, a few of y'all, the rest of y'all just hold on. But we're going to start in Exodus chapter 7, so begin finding your way there. In Exodus chapter 4, we're given a very interesting moment in Scripture. It just says this: the Lord instructed Moses, when you go back to Egypt, make sure you do before Pharaoh all the wonders that I have put within your power, but I will harden his heart so he will not let the people go. Why? Why would God harden Pharaoh's heart? Wouldn't it have been easier for God to say, I'm going to make Pharaoh's heart easy, and when you go in, I'm just going to immediately say to him, you're going to let the people go? Wouldn't that have been easier? I mean, if we were writing the story, we'd have said, you're going to make Pharaoh's heart soft so that when Moses walks in, he goes, hey, God has sent me to let the people go. And Pharaoh go, yep, he checked in with me too. Go. That would have been so much easier. That would have been so much less pressure, so much less burden, so many spared lives. See, God was trying to do something, and he's still trying to do the very same thing. The problem is this: you and I and God don't always have the same mindset. That's why in Proverbs chapter 3 it says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't rely on your own understanding, and all your ways know him, and he will make your paths straight. We need to learn to trust. What we're going to do for the next few Sundays is we're going to tackle the first 5 plagues that are going to happen in the book of Exodus and why. Why those plagues? Why did God do those things? Why is he asking Moses and Aaron to do these acts instead of others? It's more than just rescuing his nation. In this moment, we're going to see that God also has a plan for every person in this moment. Every single person has the opportunity in this moment as we read through Exodus chapter 7 into Exodus chapter 9. I promise you, I'm not going to have you read all that scripture today. But he's trying to not only reach his people, he's trying to reach Pharaoh. He's trying to reach the Egyptian people. He's trying to show them that their foreign worship, their foreign allegiances, their lack of trust in God is going to be put to question. We're going to read that as we go through these plagues. We're going to pinpoint and highlight some moments that I hope you'll see that even the Egyptians start to get it. They start to acknowledge that there is something different about the God of Moses than there is about their gods and their Pharaoh. Amen. Never forget this. In Egyptian culture at this time, Pharaoh is considered deity. When he rises up, they make him godlike to his people. He is worshipped as such, but he is not the only deity there is. The Egyptians have pluralistic deity, just meaning that they worshiped multiple gods in their culture for different reasons. And we're going to talk about that in these plagues, that God is trying to show them that he is bigger than their false deities. Ultimately, his hope and his plan is that the Egyptian people would turn their attention to the one true God. The first plague we're going to run into is water into blood. We get this crazy moment, and I asked Scott to find some great pictures for you of these foreign gods. This is the god Hapi. Hapi would be the god, and actually Hapi is a twin deity god of the upper and lower Niles. The Egyptians believed that Hapi would flood the Nile once a year, leaving behind some fertile soil that they could plant their crops upon, and everything in the Egyptian lifestyle hinged upon the Nile. In fact, the Nile itself would be worshipped. And God would start the source, the very first thing that he does at the source of their greatest worship. What he was going to do is turn the water that's in the Nile into blood. Let's just pick up there in verse 14. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. Why? Why is Pharaoh's heart hardened? because of God. He says he's going to do it, and he did it. He refuses to let the people go. So Pharaoh, in the morning, when you see him walking out by the water, stand ready to meet him by the bank of the Nile. Take in your hand the staff that turned into a snake and tell him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to tell you, let my people go so they may worship me in the wilderness. But so far that you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. Here is how you'll know that I'm the Lord. Watch. I'm about to strike the water in the Nile with the staff of my hand and it'll turn to blood. The fish in the Nile will die. And the river will stink, and the Egyptians will be unable to drink water from it. This is what God was about to do. And he does this. Look at verse 20 with me. It says, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and his officials. He raised the staff and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water in the Nile was turned red. Is that what it says? Does it say that it was turned to red dye number 40? That'll kill you too, but it says that the water was turned to what, church? Blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad the Egyptians could not drink the water from it, and there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. Here's the interesting part in verse 22. But the magicians of Egypt did the same thing by their occult practices, so Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. I want you to know something about this moment. In verse 22, it tells us that the occultic practices of the magicians turned some of the water that they had into blood. Here's the problem. What water did they have that didn't have blood in it? Wasn't the Nile? The Nile's already blood. What's interesting about this story is throughout all the land of Egypt, all of the water of the Nile is now blood. Which means the occultic practices of these Egyptians had to have other water that they turned into blood and showed Pharaoh, and he went, they can do it too. This is the first act of them showing that this foreign god of Hapi that they would worship and declare that this deity took care of them, God showed that he was greater than. I often think that there's something amazing about these moments. And I want you to just see what happens in verse 24. It says this, all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink because they could not drink the water from the river. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. So they're digging so that it could filter through. Some of y'all have seen survivalists do this. They would dig and they would hope that the soil would distribute some of the water and clean it. And even that water had remnants of blood. And this happens for 7 days. For 7 days, they lived amongst bloody rivers that flowed through their land and could not drink. 7 days without clean water. This is not a momentary thing. This is a plague. This is real. The second happens like this. Lord goes back to Moses and he tells him, let's move again. The second plague is frogs. In the Egyptian life, they have this Egyptian goddess named Heket. She has a frog head princess deity. I found this picture really funny for me. Heket would be worshipped for the fertility of the land. You just imagine Hapi brings in water and deposits this soil upon the soil line, and then they start to worship Heket because then she begins to produce crops from fertile land. And what does God do but identify that God and say, let me show you what happens to the soil when I unleash frogs. So in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so they may worship me. But if you refuse to let them go, then I will plague all of your territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs. They'll come up and go into your palace, in your bedroom, on your bed, in your houses, of your officials and your people, and go into the ovens and the kneading bowls. Frogs will come up on you, your people, and all of your officials. When I was growing up and I saw movies or films about this moment, I imagined these frogs would be here or there. Like you would open up your cupboard and a frog would jump out. But what if a frog is in your bed and on the streets and in your kid's bed and in your flour and in your oven. So when you go to cook, it smells like frog. Gross. Disgusting. They're everywhere. You can't walk without stepping on a frog. They're literally everywhere. You see, Pharaoh thought he could control this. He thought he was the man. He believed he was God. And now from this bloody Nile comes frogs. Did y'all forget yet what the first plague was? Let me just ask you a question. In our household, during the snowpocalypse that we just had, we would let Bonzer, the new dog, out, and when he had run out and he'd come back in, what would he bring with him? Snow. Because he had been in it, and so all along our hardwood floors, there's dog prints. You have a bloody Nile with frogs. What do they bring with them? Blood. Then this isn't quite the story you remember, is it? Frogs everywhere, disgusting, smelly, awful. And so they did it. They did just as the Lord asked them to. And listen to what happens in this moment. Verse 10. Tomorrow, he answered. So Moses replied, as you have said, so that you will know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will go away from you, your houses, your officials, and your people. The frogs will only remain in the Nile. After Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, Moses cried to the Lord for help concerning the frogs that he had brought against Pharaoh. The Lord did as Moses had said, and the frogs in the houses, courtyards, and fields died. Didn't leave. Didn't disappear. They just died. And they piled them into countless heaps, and there was a terrible odor in the land. And when Pharaoh saw there was relief, he hardened his heart and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. When we had our snowpocalypse, anytime you drive past I-40 and you see the icebergs of snow that remain, just imagine this for a second. Those are frogs. And they're everywhere. And they don't melt. They just stay there and stink. And they're everywhere. God was trying to show Pharaoh, while he could think that things had been okayed, decay was still there. The third plague is gnats and this god Geb. Geb was a god that the Egyptians believe allowed crops to grow. They prayed to Geb so that he would prevent pestilence. Just imagine for a second. This is an amazing moment in Scripture. This is so different when I read it this time that I had to pause. Verse 16. Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the land, and it will become gnats throughout the land of Egypt. The dust will become gnats. I don't know about your household, but in my house, we live in a great town called Amarillo where the wind blows. And with it, it naturally in our home creates dust. Yours? Y'all don't live in Amarillo? Okay, but for all of us that live in reality, it creates dust. We have to dust our house. Imagine for a moment Egypt. Let's remind ourselves what's around Egypt. Dirt and dust. Literally everywhere. And Aaron's going to strike the dust. And the dust is going to become gnats. This is absolutely insanity. So when he does this, everything that's dust will become those little things that appear every once in a while if you have a plant or leave out fruit. And they just kind of hang around. All gnats. Any of y'all ever been riding a bike or walking or running and run through a cloud of gnats where they hit you in the eyeballs or get on your nose? Any of y'all with me? And you're like, what if you couldn't get away from that? Because all of the dust of Egypt is gnats now. By the way, Look at verse 18 with me of chapter 8. The magicians tried to produce gnats using their occultic practices, but they could not. The gnats remained on people and animals. Verse 19. This is the finger of God, the magician said to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Does God want to spare Egyptians? Of course he does. He wants to be their God. He wants them to know that... Okay, Lord. Testing. Okay, we're still here. But God has a plan for Egyptians. And in this moment, they're starting to acknowledge him and know him. Things are about to change in this story. But let me just give you one more thought. In this story, these may not be gnats. Theologians believe that these very well might have been mosquitoes. Has that changed for you any? It does for me. I mean, when you go from gnats to those little stingy things, and they're literally everywhere, that changes the story quite a bit. This changes us into being a little bit different. What if all of a sudden these are the mosquitoes and you can't ignore them? They won't go away. What if that's the story? So, we get the next plague. By the way, two things about that. One, we never get a moment in the story where they leave. Not yet. See? So we don't get that moment. They just kind of remain. It doesn't say that Pharaoh asks for anything to change. He just simply stays. And so in this moment, we're given gnats. So then we hear the Lord speak to Moses again. He says, get up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh. You're going to see him out by the water. Verse 20. This is what the Lord says, let my people go so they can worship me, but if you'll not let my people go, then I'll send a swarm of flies against you and your officials, your people, and your houses. The Egyptians' houses will swarm with flies, and so the land where they live also. But on that day, I will give special treatment to the land of Goshen, where my people are living. No flies will be there. This way you'll know that I am the Lord, am in the land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people, and this sign will take place tomorrow. Why is this significant? Who's living in the land of Goshen? The Israelites. Remember, this is a promise that was given to them, that they could live in this land, this wonderful land, this blessed land, and here they are. Pharaoh's like, whatever, man, we're just swarmed with gnats. You do what you got to do. This next god is this Khafre god. This is the plague for and the god Khafre. Khafre was a deity that had a beetle-like face and caused the sun to shine on the people of Egypt. Imagine this, that when this plague starts, this plague is so full of flies that it blots out the sun. This is amazing. They could pray to this God that wouldn't listen to them. Where's the sunlight, Khafre? Where are we supposed to be, Khafre? But no sun would be found. I think it's pretty amazing that in this moment, that when the plague of flies shows up, Pharaoh has something to say. It's amazing when you go to take a bite of food and all you get to taste is flies. It's why I hate eating outside. I don't like one fly. Like one fly eating outside to me is one too many. Which is why those of y'all that hate this season where it's cold can pray a different way, because at least there's no flies. Or mosquitoes. Or gnats. I'll take the cold. It never bothered me anyway. I wrote that line. But you could just imagine for a moment swarms of flies. Pharaoh comes back to Moses and says, man, you got to do something about the flies. Talk to your God. I'll let the people go, but you got to stop the flies. Moses goes back to God and he says, okay, Lord, he's going to let the flies stop and then let the people out. And it happens. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he still didn't let the people go. Plague 5 is the death of cattle and a god named Hathor. Hathor was a deity associated with livestock. Her figure was often adorned with horns and symbols of horns, kind of like our enemy has talked about, the devil. It's a clear separation, by the way, in this moment, as the Lord speaks to Moses and he says, verse 2 of chapter 9, but if you refuse to let my people go and keep holding on to them, the Lord's hand will bring a severe plague against your livestock in the field. The horses, donkeys, camels, herds, and flocks, but the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing in all of the Israelites' own will die. And the Lord has set a time saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. You would think that Pharaoh at this point, who probably owned, well, let's just be honest, everything, would have said, okay, wait, I need all these animals. They make me money, they show my power. Tell your God not to touch the animals, I'll let you go, but this is not what he's going to do. Instead, he's going to stand in his false deity and say, bring it on. And the Lord's going to do that, and he is going to make it distinguish. It says in verse 6, all the Egyptian livestock died, but none among the Israelites' livestock died. And Pharaoh sent messengers who saw that not a single one of the Israelite livestock was dead, but Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he didn't let the people go. Why would Pharaoh send a messenger to check the Israelites' livestock? He believes he's deity. He believes he is God. So why send any messenger? Except for the fact that he's having questions. In John 17, verse 1, Jesus speaks and he says these things looking up to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you gave him authority over all people so that he'll give eternal life to everyone you have given him, this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. Jesus teaches us that there is one God. There's only one. Later, as we go through the book of Exodus, we're going to run into God's plan for his people, 10 simple rules to live their lives. And he starts very simply with him. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, do not have any other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or the waters under the earth. Do not bow and worship to them. Do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, bringing the consequences of your father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commands. This is going to play out right before the Israelites' faces in the coming chapters. As we begin to finish out the plagues, we're going to start to see that if God is the one true God and he's dealing with foreign worship and making a plan before the people and trying to show them that there is a distinction between those who love and serve him and those that don't, that God's plan for his people goes beyond just the Israelites. Even in this moment, the Egyptians have every opportunity to come and serve the one true God. So does Pharaoh. He has an opportunity. And for those of y'all that have read through the book of Exodus like we have as a church, you realize he never takes it. He never takes a moment where he places his trust and faith in the one true God. And I told you from the get-go, what God's trying to do in the land of Egypt for his people, for the Egyptians, for Pharaoh, is to show them that he is truth and that he loves them and he has a plan for them. But there's only going to be one group of people that leave Egypt. It's his people. why all of Egypt doesn't leave with the Israelites is beyond me. At this point, every foreign god that they've ever worshipped has been shown to be inferior. And it's the same thing that we're going to deal with today as we end our time together. Is there any god that you and I have put before the one true God? I can make this very simple for you. If there's anything in your life that gets more time, attention, or effort, that's your God. Meaning this, very easily the job you don't love going to or hate can become your God if it takes all of your focus, your attention, and your heart. Your spouse can become your God. Your children can become your God. Your income can become your God. Your hope and securities can become your God. Your government can become your God. Anything can be before God. And so we must continuously evaluate, is there anything that we're worshiping more than the one true God? So today, I'm just going to end with this thought. Today, do you know that Jesus is the Lord of your life? Have you ever had a time in your life that you said, you know what? The Bible says all have sinned, which means you and the pastor preaching to you has all sinned and fallen short of God's plan. Amen. The greatness of it is this. While God knows that we sin, the Bible says that even while we were enemies of God, he made a plan for us in Christ. And Jesus shows up on the scene and takes our likeness. That thing that happened at Christmas is Jesus being born. And as the years go by, Jesus continuously lives a life free of the brokenness you and I live in all of our days. And he ultimately comes to a point at a cross and dies the death of a criminal, not because he committed a crime, but because it was God's plan of our redemption. He would die for our sins. And I just told you, you and I both have sin, and we both needed Jesus to do something. And what he did is he died for our sins. They buried him, and 3 days later, he gets up from the dead. So he beats death. So even our death is beaten by Christ. What's more is now he lives eternally, preparing a place for you and I that where he is at, one day ultimately we will go to be with him. And so the question I ask you today again is this, is Jesus the Savior and Lord of your life? If you said, yes, I have sinned in my life, the next thing you have to believe is this, he is who he says he was. And what he did is he died for my sin, your sin, and we must confess that. Jesus, because of the sin in my life, I need forgiveness, and only you can do it. No other God that I have chosen to worship can save me. No other image that I've tried to become can help me. I need you. What's amazing is this. The Bible says that if you'll believe in your heart that that's who Jesus is, that what he did saves you, that what he's going to do is lead you, and then confess with your mouth, which is not to me. I'm a pastor. I can't save you. I wish I could. I would save all of your faces today. But he can. And so you talk to him, and it's simple prayer. God, I believe you are who you say you are, and today I confess my need for you. Between me and you, I need you. Would you save me? Scripture says that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In fact, here's the most amazing part about it. Even after that day, I promise you a couple of things. Number one, you're going to want to grow, but two, you're going to mess up. It's going to happen. I promise you this. You're going to need him continuously. It's not just today. You're going to need him in your tomorrows, in your next weeks, in your next months and years to come. We have to continuously go back to him and say, Lord, there's still stuff in me. I need cleaned up. Would you help me? And he will. But today should be your starting point to declare to him, I believe you are who you say you are. You're the one true God. You can save me. And today I ask you to change my life. Save me from my sins and lead me. Lord, would you do it? And he will. So that's my prayer for you right now. I'm about to pray and ask that the Lord would speak to you and that you would become obedient to that, that today would be your day. If you are praying to the Lord, Lord, that's what I want you to do in my life. I want to be a person that encourages you in it. So that's why we have a time of invitation. It's not that we will save you. None of us up here can save you. Not one of us. In fact, this building can't save you. Only Jesus. But we want to encourage you in your walk. We want to celebrate it with this church family. We want to come alongside you and watch you grow spiritually. Maybe you need somebody to pray for you. In this next few moments, we want to pray with you. Church family, if you're able, I'm asking you to start praying diligently for people, either at the altar or getting comfortable and stepping to an aisle. Remember, we talked about a difference of kind of posture. Change your posture. You're either front in an aisle, church family upstairs. You can come to the railing or just move out where you are. But let's pray for people to know Jesus today. Would you pray that with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends in this room who may be far from you. We have put other gods in our lives and we have followed after so many things but you. And so today, Lord, we declare our need and necessity for a Savior. Lord, Scripture tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all messed up this path that you've wanted for us. Lord, a path that was holy, a path that was good, a path that was built for our good and not for our demise. But Lord, instead, we've chosen sin. We've chosen us over you. We've chosen sin over holiness. And because of that, we are broken and we need help. But thank you, Lord, that you are our help. Thank you, Lord, that you made a plan long before the oceans were formed, before our planet was made. You made a plan for us in Jesus. So, Lord, today we declare our need for that plan in our life. We need the forgiveness of Christ through the cross, who died for us and rose again, that even death would be conquered in our life. Lord, we need you. So I pray for my friends in this room that right now, as they've heard us talking about a need for Jesus, would just start in their heart saying, Lord, would you help me? Would you help me to forgive my sin? And Lord, would you lead my life from here on out? Lord, I need you. God, I pray that that would happen all across this room. And so, God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would speak and we would be obedient to your call. Lord, we pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info@tcqc.org. tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.